sing so high. That's great. It's terrific. I appreciate it. It's great. Good to have you here tonight. We've been looking at the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now note, we're not talking about the gifts of the church. The gifts of the Holy Spirit. That means all gifts come from God. All special anointings and abilities to serve the Lord come first from Him. That is the way God planned it, so He receives the glory in everything. With our musicians, they sing, and we do applaud. But as we applaud the Lord, because we know that all blessings come from Him, all gifts come from Him. So we keep that in focus. We're looking at miraculous gifts, and over the next few weeks, we'll focus on those miraculous gifts. In the back of your notes tonight is a list of the gifts that I have shared with you and organized them in my order or disorder. And we had leadership gifts. We dealt with that last week. We didn't want to spend many weeks on leadership gifts, but we gave you an outline of that, some understanding of what leadership skills and abilities are. The second column is the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. And as I talked of these things over the last few weeks, I've emphasized to you that my concern is that we have pretty much boxed out that second column. We have not seen the Lord working in our midst. We have not seen God doing great and mighty things as He did in the Bible. And so instead of looking inside to see what's wrong, we annex that column and we say, therefore, our theology must be wrong. Let's change the theology. And so in many churches, the theology of the miraculous has changed, where we box God in to the Old and New Testaments and say all miracles, all the miraculous ceased with the last apostles. And I say, that's ridiculous. If all of that ceased with the apostles, then so did the Great Commission. Because His commands, Jesus' urgings and teachings were not for separate individuals, but for the whole church. Jesus gave us this New Testament to last until He came again. It is the new covenant in His blood. He said it will be finished when we sit before Him in the kingdom of heaven, and not before. I don't believe for one moment that God has changed. As a matter of fact, God has ordained that in the Word of God we should have that affirmation that Jesus Christ is the same, what is it? Yesterday. No, not today. We don't want it today. Isn't that interesting? We look at the Scripture and we say it, we affirm it. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And yet in our theology and in our practice in the church, we contradict it. We try to excuse God for not being present and for His miraculous power not being evident. We need to come to grips with the fact that God is, and He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. If we are not diligently seeking Him, then we will not see Him. He will not reward us. The miraculous powers will be invisible to us, or we will be so puny that we will not see them or experience them. And so we need to come to grips with Scripture. And that's what my urging is. I don't want us to go off on some deep end and go searching after miraculous. Realize there's four columns of gifts. And one column happens to be miraculous. That doesn't cancel out the others. But we shouldn't cancel out this column either. Miraculous gifts are for today as they were for yesterday, as Jesus is the same, and He doesn't change. What changes is us. We have changed. Our faith has changed. Our attitudes have changed. Our hunger for the Lord has changed. And so we disqualify ourselves and we lose out on what God is doing. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians outlines many of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. As the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, they were zealous of gifts. They thought it was a great thing, and they were fooling around with many of the miraculous gifts and thinking they were the greatest thing on earth, and they forgot the other gifts. And Paul is setting things in order in chapter 12, 13, and 14. He wants to provide them some guidelines for miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so he goes through these things line by line, item by item. In chapter 12, he has talked about the gift of faith. And that's in verse 9. He says, to another he gives the gift of faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit. Now in chapter 13, he wants to focus the attention again. And many have used chapter 13 to disqualify gifts for today. That's not his purpose. That's not what he was trying to do. He's trying to get us to look at things in perspective. Chapter 13 is the great love chapter. He says, though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, he's talking about a gift of the Holy Spirit. Though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels and have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and have all knowledge, those are gifts of the Holy Spirit. They have not passed away. And though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. And then he goes into the passages on love. But that's the beginning of our lesson this evening as we look at the gifts of the Holy Spirit and especially this gift of faith. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we look at these things, we want to have your understanding. We want to have your heart. Lord, my heart's desire, and I believe the heart desire of your people in this church, is that we would see the Lord high and lifted up. We do not want to tie your hands or limit you by our faithlessness, but we want to give you the glory that's due your name. We want to allow you to do what you came to do. We want you to be the changeless one. We want the Lord of the church to be seen as the Lord, strong and mighty. So Lord, we ask this evening that you would give us faith and give us gifts of faith, that we might be partakers in what you want to do in and through your church. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We are looking at the miraculous gift called the gift of faith. Now, many of these gifts cross over lines, and that is true with the gift of faith. Gift of faith doesn't come just with that gift, but there are peripheral gifts that are around it. The gift of faith goes well with the gift of miracles. And the gift of miracles goes with the gift of healing. These are kind of bunched together. They're grouped together. The gift of faith, miracles, and healings. But for our purposes, I want to look carefully at each one of those and draw the distinctions so that we understand. We're not just talking about general miracles or strange things that happen. We're talking about God's gift to the church of faith that enables God's people to do great and mighty things. Let's look at, first of all, what is the gift of faith? And I found a definition that I like, and I'm going to read it to you. It's in your notes, and I would encourage you to take some time to think about it. Think that through and see if you agree with it. The gift of faith is a Spirit-given ability. Note that. It's not just your ability. It's the Spirit-given ability to see something that God wants done and to sustain unwavering confidence that God will do it regardless of seemingly insurmountable obstacles. Wow, that's a mouthful. You wouldn't want to memorize it. But it articulates what this gift of faith is. It's more than just some quick fix it. It is an attitude of heart that God has given to you to believe Him when there is no sign, when there is no evidence that God's at work. Consider, first of all, what this gift of faith is not. The gift of faith is not salvation or saving faith. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, we understand that to be saved, you have to have faith. Everyone who comes to Jesus Christ must be given faith. We don't have it in and of ourselves. In that passage, it says, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So every one of us have that faith that brings salvation. It is a gift from God. That is, it is given to us. But that is not the gift of faith that we're talking about in this passage. For every believer has the gift to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. So as we look around the room tonight, if you're saved tonight, raise your hand. If you're not, put your hand down. Oh, gotcha. If you're saved and you know it, it's because God has given you a gift of faith, and that's not of yourselves. I really struggle with some people because they don't have that in their theological framework. They kind of think that they mustered up enough faith to trust the Lord Jesus. I had this long-standing argument or discussion with a member of my congregation who believed in, he wouldn't say he believed in salvation by works, but he believed that salvation comes because there's something good in us. And so as we were talking about theology of the sovereignty of God and election and foreknowledge, he stumbles over those and says, no, it can't be that God just selected me and God did this work. No. And I said, why did God choose you then? And he said, well, it's because God saw something good in me. My friend, that's heresy. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's no good in any of us. God said, we have all gone out of the way. We have all trespassed. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. God doesn't look down and see some good thing in us and say, well, I'm going to give him faith to be saved. No. And he doesn't look down and say, well, let's see who has naturally the faith to believe and I'll save them. No. Faith comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's God's gift to us. If you are saved tonight, it's because God gave you a gift of faith. He put that seed in you. Didn't come from any other place. But the gift of faith is not that. That is saving faith. The gift of faith is not name it and claim it or blab it and grab it. That's a theology of our day. It's a theology that has evolved through people wanting the miraculous more than a lot of other things, and they have evolved a theology that says we control God. And they have put God at the service of men. And the word of faith that we confess creates things. It brings things into being. And they teach that if you name it, you say with your mouth this thing and believe it by your words, you can call things into existence. My friend, that's heresy as well. We do not have the ability just to confess things and make them happen. Well, I do believe sometimes if you're very negative, you make a lot of negative things happen because of your negativity. But confessing things positively doesn't positively make things happen. I challenge you to go ahead and try it. Go and stand before those swinging doors back there tonight and don't touch them. Just stand there and keep saying, doors, move. And you can say, in the name of Jesus, doors, move. You can scream all you want. You'll be here till tomorrow morning asking those doors to move or telling those doors to move or positively confessing doors will move. My friend, those doors will move, but it will be by the hand of someone. That is not the gift of faith, the gift of name it and claim it. And we need to proclaim loudly that that is a theology that is in error. It is not the word of God. Jesus never taught his disciples just to name whatever you want. And claim it and you'll get it. The third is, this is not a folly or fanciful or fake faith. The scriptures talk about the unfeigned faith. That's King James for unphony, lacking in any guile or deceit. And Timothy had that kind of faith. And it was a gift from God. But this is not the faith we're talking about. The gift of faith is not the gift to just be foolish. I've seen some foolishness happening in the Church of Jesus Christ. I haven't seen it here. But I have some friends that got into this, we'll call it the charismatic movement for a lack of a better term. And I'm not against charismatics, I'm not against Pentecostals, but I'm against errors in doctrine. And they got into this thing, and they began to have prayer meetings together, and they began to prophesy and get words of knowledge. And my friend's wife was pregnant. And so, having nothing better to do with their spiritual lives, they began to prophesy about this baby. Kind of like betting on the outcome. And they were prophesying concerning what this baby was going to be. And they came out and told me the next day, oh, we had this wonderful meeting last night. God revealed a word of faith. And this baby is going to be a baby boy. And his name is to be John. He's going to be like John the Baptist. Hallelujah. And they were walking all over campus telling people how wonderful it was that God gave them faith and revealed this thing. I tell you what I did in my heart when I heard that. I said, Lord, don't let it happen.
because that's folly. And you know what happened? That baby was born, and it was a baby girl. And I at first chuckled, but I watched what happened to the faith of these people that were practicing not faith but folly. And their faith was shipwrecked. Because they didn't have real faith, they had phony faith. A faith that was like name it and claim it. A faith that says, well, we can guess at things and we're going to take things by faith and hang on to it. Even if God didn't say it, we're going to believe that God said it. My friend, we are to try the spirits and see if they are of God. We are to know for sure that God says something. The gift of faith is not name it and claim it. It is not guess it and hope that's going to happen. It is a faith that God gives that's absolute assurance that God has spoken and it always comes true. If it's the gift of faith, it always comes true. We'll get into that more with some of the other gifts. All right, what is it? What is this gift? If it's not these things, not saving faith, not name it and claim it, not folly, what is it? Well, first of all, it is mountain-moving faith. Jesus said in Matthew 17:20, he said, if you have the faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, be removed, and it will be removed into the sea. Now, that's what he's talking about. A gift of faith is God giving you faith that will move mountains. Not a faith that might move mountains, but a faith that will move mountains. There are few people that have the gift of faith to full measure. Jesus certainly had it. Think of some of the miracles that Jesus did. He walked on water. Do you know anybody that's been walking on water lately? Not unless they know where the rocks are. Those are one of the difficult miracles to duplicate. Now, there are other miracles, some of these miraculous gifts that can be duplicated by Satan and by the flesh. But walking on water, that's pretty hard, and so we don't see anybody imitating that one. Jesus had faith because all the fullness of God dwelt in him. He had the full measure of faith. But when he gives the gift of faith, he always gives it by measure. That is, he comes up here and he pours on Marilyn 1 ounce of faith. And he comes over to Judy and he gives her 2 ounces of faith. And he comes to Jody and he says, you need a gallon and a half. And he gives her a gallon and a half of faith. Walks over to somebody else in the church and says, you need a swimming pool full. And he gives you a full measure of faith. Faith is given to us according to God's plan and purpose. Not all of us are going to have the same measure, but different measures of faith, different abilities to see problems and obstacles and pray and see God move those obstacles. One of the greatest men of faith throughout all of history was George Mueller. Now, I'm sure there were lots of others that were similar in faith, but George Mueller had this wonderful plan of his. He believed God, and when he prayed for something, he wrote it down. After 60 years of ministry, he had written down every prayer of faith that he ever prayed and every answer to prayer that ever came. It filled 3,000 pages. And there were 50,000 specific answers to prayer. That's why we hear so much about George Mueller. He recorded it. I mean, there were lots of other people with the gift of faith and God doing great and mighty things, but they tend to forget about him and didn't write him down, so nobody is able to rehearse them. George Mueller, and I've told this story before, but one of the stories is of his orphanage where he gathered together in the morning. There was no food. There was nothing. And he knew that. He had prayed all night that God would provide food for these kids because he had established at the beginning of the orphanage that he was never going to ask anybody for anything. He believed in God who supplies. And he said, I will never ask. Nobody on our board is to ask. Nobody within the institution is to ask for a dime from anyone. Nor are you to let people know that we have a need. God is our supply. And so he went to God in prayer, never speaking to anyone. And that particular moment stands out in all of the different stories because it was so wonderful the way God provided. He sat around the table with the children and said, let's thank God for what God has provided. There was nothing on the table. And they thanked God. And while they were praying, there was a knock at the door. And it was the baker. And he said, I don't know what happened last night, but I woke up at 2 o'clock in the morning and God said, don't go back to bed. I want you to make bread for the kids at the orphanage. And he said, I made all this bread. I didn't know if you need it. I hope you need it. Brought it in. There was bread. While he was still there, another knock came on the door and it was the milkman in his carriage. And he said, my cart broke down out front and I've got to get it fixed. And the only way I can do that is to get all the milk out of here. Can you use any milk? And so they took all the milk from that milk cart and gave it to the orphanage. God wonderfully and miraculously answered prayer. There was a mountain that was unmovable. That in most of our eyes, if we didn't have food for the family, we would find a way. Wouldn't we? We'd go out and borrow the money. Go rob a bank. No, you wouldn't do that. But we would find a way. We would connive a way to get it to happen. George Mueller said, no, I want to trust God. I want God to be glorified in this. And he had the gift of faith. He wasn't being foolish and he wasn't naming it and claiming it. He was trusting God simply. That is mountain-moving faith. Secondly, this gift of faith is risk-taking faith. Risk-taking faith. In other words, if we really have the gift of faith, God will give us the ability to take risk for his name's sake. So often, we as the church operate on a riskless faith. We don't want to step out and do anything until we see the answer beforehand. But the gift of faith is God's ability to help somebody see the answer and give them total assurance that God has provided the means for that. Case in point again was George Mueller. George Mueller founded an orphanage with 2 shillings in his pocket. That's all he had, 2 shillings. And I don't know what shillings were back then, but it was mighty, mighty little. For a couple pieces of coin, perhaps a little pocket full of change, not even that much, he started the orphanage as an act of faith, believing that God was in it and God wanted him to do that. Over the 60 years of that ministry in those orphanages, God provided for him 10,000 children to take care of. He was able to build, I believe it was 6 different orphanages, and provide food and clothing and housing for those children without ever raising a dime. Without ever doing a fundraising campaign, without ever sending out a newsletter, without ever doing anything but falling on his knees before God and saying, God, you have ordained it, you've asked me to do it, and I ask you to provide. And for 60 years, God provided every day. Now that doesn't mean there weren't times of shortage and there weren't times that you bite the bullet and you wonder, where's the Lord? But God always provided. Risk-taking faith is the faith that God gives you to step out on a limb. Do you remember the story of Jesus walking on the water? There was a risk-taking faith measure. Jesus came walking on the water, and there's Peter. And Peter looks out, being impetuous as he is, and somebody says, it's the Lord! And everybody else thought it was a ghost. And he said, if that's you, Lord, then ask me to come out to you on the water. And Jesus said, come on. Now imagine, this is not a fable, this is not a fairy tale. This really did happen to a man of God who wasn't even strong in faith, but Jesus said, you come, step out of the boat. Have you ever been in a boat? Did you ever step out of the boat into water? I have. I was on Lake Erie and a friend of mine used to take the boat out and go swimming around the boat and then climb back in. You know how hard it is to climb back in a boat? You go like this, the boat goes down, and the other guy on the other side leans over far as he can so you can get in the boat. But think of it the other way. You're stepping out of the boat, not to swim, but to walk. And there's Peter. He gets his legs over. He gets his rump on the edge of the boat. And there he is. He's just teetering on the edge. And Jesus said, come on. And he takes the first step. And it works. And he walks. He takes the next step. Works. And he walks. And all the time he's looking at Jesus saying, I don't believe what I'm doing. No, I believe what I'm doing. I don't believe. I can't believe. I don't. And suddenly he realized, I'm walking on water. went out on a limb. When you're walking on water on the Sea of Galilee and there's a storm, you better be sure you can go all the way. And suddenly Peter started to sink. Now, I'd like to see that. I wish Jesus, maybe he does have it on film and we get to see it in heaven. But it'd be nice to see, suddenly he began to sink. We always think that he just gradually went down, but suddenly means all of a sudden. It dawns on him and he looks down and he sees the waves and he sees the sea and poosh! He probably got a mouthful of water. And Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up. And what did Jesus say? Oh, you of little faith. Why did you doubt? See, the gift of faith is a risk-taking faith. The ability that God gives you to reach your hand into his hand and trust him for a miracle. It's not folly. It's God's invitation. And so we need to understand that the gift of faith is something that God has given to people throughout time. It is something that he gives to people in the church today to take risk and see God do great and mighty things. The third thing I would say that this miraculous gift of faith is, it's unshakable faith. Unshakable faith. That is, it doesn't cringe. It doesn't begin to doubt. It doesn't back off. It doesn't explain things away. It simply trusts the Lord. It was the 57th year of his ministry, and George Mueller was on a ship. He was going to another place. He had to be, I believe it was in America. He was leaving Bristol, England, had to be there for a certain arrangement, and he had to be there on a Saturday. And the fog closed in around the ship for a day or so, and the captain wasn't willing to move ahead. He said, it's dangerous. Well, obviously, we know from the Titanic that it is dangerous to do that. And so the captain was being very wise and very cautious. And he just stayed still in the water. George Mueller came up to the captain one day and said, Captain, I need to be in America on Saturday. I have a speaking engagement in the afternoon. I've been in the ministry 57 years, and God has always provided. I have never been late for an appointment, and I don't intend to be late for this one. So get off your duff, and let's move this boat. And the captain said, we can't move. There's a thick fog around us. We could run into an iceberg. We could have all kinds of trouble. We can't move. And George Mueller said, no, we can move, because I don't have my eyes on the fog. I got my eyes on the Lord. And he invited the captain to go down into the hold of the ship, and there they knelt in prayer. And George Mueller prayed and trusted God, and he asked God this. He said, Lord, I ask you to remove the fog in 5 minutes so I can make this arrangement and be there by Saturday. He didn't say, Lord, I'll give you 3 hours, didn't give you 3 days to move. He said, 5 minutes. He finished his prayer, and the captain started to pray. George Mueller reached over and touched him on the shoulder and said, Brother, don't bother praying. I know you don't believe. And he said, but I believe that God has already answered. Let's go up. They got up to the top of the ship where they could see, and the fog had already lifted. Wow. Unshaking faith. Where a man believes because he's heard from God, it's going to happen. He knows without any wavering whatsoever that God has promised and God will do this. This isn't something you can contrive. You can't get the gift of faith by cranking it up. You can't go to some service somewhere and they sing enough music and they preach loud enough, get you all excited and get you worked up and you suddenly have a gift of faith. Gift of faith is not the gift of emotions. Gift of faith is something God gives you. Very specifically, it's miraculous. It's the only way to explain it. All right, let's look at some other ideas concerning this gift of faith, and I'll hurry through this. What does the gift of faith do? One, it believes God for impossible things. Two, it discerns the heart of God. It never discerns my own desires, but it discerns the heart of God and what God wants. It announces before the event that God's hand is working, and it does impossible things. Exploits. Let me ask you this, and I challenge you. I believe God has given the gift of faith throughout this church in different measure to different individuals. Have you ever seen God do extraordinary things? You can shake your head. Most of us have to think because we don't keep our notebook like George Mueller did. It'd be a good idea to keep it. Have you seen God do extraordinary things? Have you seen God answer prayer miraculously? that can be explained in no other way except God's hand. We need to see those things. We need to share those things with our children and our children's children so they grow up and to believe the Lord. You know, Gideon was called of the Lord, but his doubts were overwhelming because he stood before the Lord when the angel came to tell him that he was called of God to be a mighty warrior. And he said, "What is this? I haven't seen God do diddly. The stories that my parents, my grandparents told me, nothing in my lifetime has ever happened. I don't even know where this God of Israel is." My friends, our children are growing up with that attitude. They don't know where your God is. They have not seen God do mighty things because they haven't seen you trust God for anything other than what you can provide yourself. You see, God wants to grow faith in us by allowing us to trust Him for little things and then for bigger things and bigger things. Faith never comes as a sudden dumping. We wouldn't be able to handle it. But God gives it by measure. As we are faithful with a little, then He gives us more. How does this faith operate? How does this gift of faith operate? Number one, it accompanies the presence of God. The gift of faith always accompanies the presence of God. That is, the gift of faith, the true gift of faith, cannot operate without God's presence and anointing being on it. In Daniel, Daniel gives us a wonderful prophecy in 11:32, and he says, "And such as do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt by flatteries, but the people that know their God shall be strong and do exploits." Now that's King James, and NIV says, "shall be strong and do valiantly." And I believe part of that is because the authors, the translators of NIV, and I know some of them, know who they are in their theology, they don't believe in the miraculous today. So it's reflected in the translation. But they that know their God, they're the ones that will be strong and do exploits. So the gift of faith accompanies the presence of God. Those that know Him and walk with Him, they will do the exploits. If you don't know the Lord, if you don't know Him intimately, if you don't spend time with God, you will not do exploits. God will not anoint you for great and mighty things. God will not entrust to you the business of a miracle because you're faithless in walking with Him. Remember Enoch in the Old Testament? It says Enoch walked with God. And what happened? He disappeared. He went up. God took him because he walked with God. God takes people that walk with Him to new levels. And so, if we want the gift of the faith, we need to understand that we need to walk with God. And we need to do so in such a way that we get to know Him and know His heart. In Luke 5:17, the Lord Jesus Himself, it is said that while He was with His disciples, it came to pass on a certain day as He was teaching, there were Pharisees and doctors sitting by, which were come out of every town of Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. I think that's amazing because the Lord was there. Jesus was there. But He said there was a special anointing that day that the presence of the Lord, the anointing of God, was there to heal in a wonderful and phenomenal way. And then we read the next passage in Mark 6:5. Jesus in His own town, He said, there He could do no mighty work, save that He laid hands on a few sick folk and healed them. Now let me ask you another question. How many sick folk have you seen healed by the Lord's hand in our church? I'm afraid most churches have to say, that's us. Jesus could do no mighty miracle among us because of our lack of faith. The only thing He could do was heal a few sick folk here and there. That's not His purpose. God never intended that Jesus should be so powerful and so wonderful, and He died on the cross and He rose again, has all power in heaven and earth, that He can do a few little miracles here and there. You see, we hinder God's Spirit by our lack of faith. The people of Nazareth hindered Jesus by their unbelief. And it says Jesus marveled at their unbelief. He thought, this is amazing. And that unbelief, that resistance to believe God, hindered the Spirit of God. So, the gift of faith accompanies the presence of God. It walks where God walks. It goes where God goes. Secondly, it appropriates the promise of God. The gift of faith always appropriates the promises of God. In Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and this is the clincher, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. In Romans 4:20, is speaking of Abraham and said, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving God the glory. And in 1 Corinthians 1:20, for the promises of God are in Him, yes and amen. You see, the focus is not just on what God can do, but what has God promised to do. And we are to lay hold of those promises. Hebrews 4:16 says we are to come boldly before the throne of grace, that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. My friends, the promises of God are important. If we want to grow in the gift of faith, we want to find that gift of faith, we need to grow in God's promises. Thirdly, that gift of faith asks with a prayer of faith. It has to do with prayer. You can't have the gift of faith without a gift of prayer. In James 5:15, it talks about the elders being called for the sick, and it says the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he's committed sins, they will be forgiven him. It is the prayer of faith that heals the sick. Now, we need to understand that when God is talking to us about having faith and believing Him for miracles, then we need to come to grips with our own prayer lives. If you pray little, you will see God do very little. If you pray much, you will see God doing great and mighty things. You see, most of the problem of our church today is not that we lack the gift of faith. God has given it. He said He gave it to every church, to all, to profit with it. The problem is we've not cultivated. We haven't believed God. We've left out some ingredients. Number one, we've left out walking with God. How does the gift of faith operate? It operates by asking for it. Do you want to see God do great things? You want to see God give you a new sense of faith? Then ask for it. Jesus challenged His disciples. His disciples came to Him and said, Lord, increase our faith. And Jesus did so, or at least He seemed to be attempting to do so. And the way He did so is not reasonable in our eyes. What He did is He said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, then say to the sycamore tree, be plucked up by the roots and be cast into the sea, it will be done for you. My friend, that doesn't increase my faith. Why did Jesus try to increase His disciples' faith by telling Him that, or telling them that? And He goes on. You have to read the whole context. And then He talks about a servant plowing the fields and doing all the things that are necessary. And He applied it to the disciples. He said, disciples, the main thing is the main thing. Serve the Lord. Put Him first in everything. And then go to Him with your petitions. Don't go to God in reverse order. Don't go to God asking for lots of things, but you're disobedient, because it's not going to work. You want your faith to increase? Then increase your obedience. Do what He's told you to do, and God will provide. How does one receive this gift of faith? You must ask for it. Paul says, desire earnestly the best gifts. And the question is, what are the best gifts? Well, the best gifts are the one God puts in your heart that you'll long for. And God says it's okay to come and ask Him. Doesn't mean you're going to get it, but it does mean that you open the doors for Him to get it, or Him to ignite it if it's already there, so that it becomes a full-blossomed gift. Secondly, if we want the gift of faith, we need to pursue it in the Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Nobody gets faith without this Word. How many of us spend time in the Word looking at what God has done? The Old Testament is given to us not just as a preface to the New. It's given as a testimony of God's mighty power. Look at the stories of Elijah and Elisha. Elijah did phenomenal works and miracles. He had the gift of faith. And then when he was about to depart, Elisha came to him and said, Master, please grant me my petition of you. Whenever you leave this world, when God takes you, let me have a double portion of your spirit. Let me have a double portion of this gift of faith. And it happened. When Elijah was taken up to heaven in the fiery chariot, Elisha was there, and the mantle of Elijah fell off, and Elisha got it. If you read the scriptures carefully and compare the story of Elijah and Elisha, you'll find that Elisha had double the miracles of Elijah because he asked for it, because he sought it. God wants to increase our faith by putting us into the Word, seeing what Jesus can do, and trusting Him to be the same yesterday, today, and forever. Lastly, faith is given as a gift for those who exercise the faith that they have. James says, if you say you have faith, show me your faith with your works, and I will show my faith by my works. You see, faith needs to be doing something, not just talking about it, but trusting God to do great and mighty things. When I began the service this evening, as we prayed, I asked you to think of some insurmountable things that you're facing. Some impossible situations, some diseases, some problems in family. Perhaps some relationship problems. Perhaps some people that haven't come to the Lord. I asked you to think of those mountains that are too difficult to cross. God wants to show Himself strong to us in those areas. Those obstacles are God's opportunity to step in and do a mighty work. Unless we believe and reach out to Him in prayer and ask, we'll never receive. And when God moves that mountain, would you be bold enough to tell somebody what God has done? Instead of sitting in the pew and quietly receiving the gifts from the Lord and the wonderful things He has done, share it with your family. Tell it over and over and over again. We've tried to do that in our family. When God has answered prayers for us as a family, we've seen God do some phenomenal things. We try to repeat it. And I've told this before, let me tell it in closing. But our daughter that's in heaven now, was about 12 years old, and she fell roller skating out in front of the house, and she broke her wrist. Of course, being the wonderful dad I am, I can do almost everything. And so when she came in crying and I saw her wrist was all broken and, disfigured, I don't want to make Marilyn sick, I grabbed it and pulled it to try to put it back in place. Well, didn't work too well. So don't you ever fall around me, guys. We took her to the doctor. The doctor examined the x-ray. He said, well, it's broken. It's a mess here. We're going to put the cast on it. We're going to reset it and do all that stuff. Now, we waited the time. It was just before we came home on furlough. And Amy went back to have it looked at, and they cut off the cast. And when they cut off the cast, I was in the room and watched. Her wrist was disfigured. So it came up, the great big lump, and then it dropped. It went out. I was heartsick. Oh, God, what have I done? And they put it back together, and the doctor said, well, it looks like we're going to have to re-break it and go through this process all over again. And we got on our knees as a family, and we said, Lord, we don't want that to happen. We've trusted You to heal that thing, and we know we make mistakes, and Dad's an idiot, but we want to trust You to do a miracle for Amy. And we ask You to do that. In a few weeks, we went back to the doctor. He took off the new cast, and that wrist was perfect. Not a thing wrong with it. God answered prayer. And some of you can share those kinds of things about your life, and you need to be sharing those over and over and over and over again. They never wear out. They're the works of God that encourage faith and trust in our Savior. I want to close with a song that I will sing to you, if I can remember it. It's a song that we used to sing as we went down to Brooklyn, New York on a gospel team. And it encouraged my faith to believe God. And it goes like this. He is able, He is able. I know He is able. I know my God is able to carry you through. He is able, He is able. I know He is able.
I know my Lord is able to carry you through. He heals the brokenhearted and he sets the captive free.